Well, if you turn with me this evening to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Let us pray and ask the Lord to bless us now as we come to His Word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that You would give to us Your Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, to illuminate, to shed light upon Your Word and upon our minds, to give us eyes to see, to give us ears to hear, and especially to hear the voice of God and the voice of our Savior in and through Your Word. Give us understanding. Give us the knowledge of faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 11, and especially verse 13, but let's put it a little bit in its context and read through verse 16. This is the Word of God. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Amen. We're considering this evening Hebrews 11 and verse 13. And as you know, I've been giving some thought recently to the subject of, or the doctrine of faith alone, sola fide, for a graduation, IRBS graduation that's coming up, that I've been asked to speak on that subject. So I've been thinking about it, I've been reading about it and studying this, this doctrine, this topic, and I'm considering preaching from Romans 1 and verses 16 and 17 at the conference, considering that. But more than once in my reading of our Reformed forefathers, they have utilized this text. They have utilized Hebrews 11 and verse 13 in order to define the nature of justifying faith itself. In other words, the nature of that faith whereby sinners are justified in the sight of God for Christ's sake. Saving faith. And so we read here in verse 13 as we take up this subject of the nature of faith. How do we understand the nature of faith or define justifying faith? We read here in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Now, in singling out this verse, we're jumping into a particular context. The overall context is the book of Hebrews. And you'll recall, of course, that the book of Hebrews is all about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And you know that chapter 11 is all about faith. All about the faith of the whole generation of God's old covenant people, those people leading up to the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those people who stand before us. Remember how chapter 12 begins. Who stand before us as a great cloud of witnesses. They are witnessing to Christ. They are witnessing to their faith-generated hope that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ. All about Christ, all about faith in Christ. By faith, They saw Christ from afar, we're told. They saw him from afar. They were persuaded. They were persuaded that he is the sole and sufficient ground of all of God's favor toward them. And so they embraced him, we're told. They embraced him in their hearts and in their minds, and they confessed him. They embraced him in their hearts. They believed in their hearts, and they confessed him with their mouths. They sought an inheritance by means of him in the life and in the world to come. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. These all who, well, this applies to all of them before the coming of Christ, but most immediately here in the context to the patriarchs who died before ever inheriting the promised land, and yet whose faith laid hold of a hope of an inheritance that was in the life to come, that was beyond death. They all received, we could say that they all received the promises as promises, but they all died before receiving that which was promised, which was the coming of Christ himself, which was Christ himself, in whom all the promises of God, which all of the promises of God which hinge upon the favor of God toward us in Christ, which all of the promises of God have obtained their yes and amen in Christ, have obtained their certainty in the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith in the Savior who was to come, that promised seed of Abraham, by faith in him as the sole and sufficient ground of all of their favor with God, all of these were justified in the sight of God. Through faith in Christ alone, they were justified by faith alone. That is, we are justified through faith alone because we are justified on the basis of Christ alone. But we can ask the question, and this is what I want to ask this evening. What is the nature of that faith? What is the nature of that faith that receives Christ alone, Christ as the sole and sufficient ground of our justification before God? What is the nature of justifying faith? Well, our main point this evening, somebody had an answer. The main point this evening is this, that justifying faith consists of our fiducial apprehension of the special mercy of God as justifier of the ungodly on account of the blood and the righteousness of Christ alone. We'll see this in 3 points, but if you noticed in the bulletin, this is part one, and we're focusing entirely this evening on point one. On our first point, which is the act of seeing. We can speak of 3 acts of faith as we see it here in Hebrews 11 and verse 13. But we'll focus on the first one. The first one is the act of seeing. The second is the act of agreeing or assenting or persuasion. And thirdly, the act of embracing or trusting. So first, the act of seeing. Well, first and our final point, the act of seeing. Verse 13 speaks of 3 things which faith does. 3 things that faith does in that act whereby we are justified. It sees Christ. It agrees with the truth of Christ. Persuasion. And embraces Christ for one's own justification. And so 3 things, it knows, it assents, and it trusts. Before we move on to consider now the act whereby faith sees Christ, the act of seeing, I want to say something else by way of introduction. We may speak here of three acts of faith. So we have 3 points: the act of seeing, the act of agreeing, the act of embracing, knowing, assenting, trusting. We may speak of 3 acts of faith, but I think it would be more accurate to speak of a threefold act, to speak in the singular of a threefold act of faith. We are thinking here logically, not temporally, not 3 things that happen in sort of succession. We're thinking here logically. Because where there is faith, where there is true faith, all 3, seeing, agreeing, and embracing, or if you prefer, knowing, assenting, and trusting, are simultaneously present. Otherwise, there is no faith. Faith is a spiritual knowledge that always assents to what it knows. It is a knowing, but it is a knowledge that always assents to what it knows and always embraces and trusts that to which it assents. And this is just what faith does. This is just what faith is. And in the actual exercise of faith, the distinction between these 3 acts is more or less imperceptible. So these are logical distinctions that we are making so that we can understand the whole of the nature of true faith, of justifying faith, of saving faith. So, don't fall into the thinking that the essence of faith consists of any one of these 3 things, one above the others. We begin here logically. But we begin here logically with the act of seeing or with knowledge, the knowledge of faith. And it may be tempting, for instance, to think that we are describing here at this stage, we are describing something like a natural phenomenon. We're describing an intellectual knowledge about Jesus. We're describing something that anyone that has heard the gospel may possess, even without possessing a true and saving faith. And so we think that way, and then we think, well, then we need to move on. We need to move on and we need to ask what more needs to be added to this knowledge to make true faith. And so we go on to consider assent, and then we go on to consider trust, and then we say to ourselves, aha, that's the essence. You see, that's the essence of what makes faith true and saving faith. Because anyone can have knowledge, and some may even assent to the truth of that knowledge without having faith. But add trust, and now you have faith. This is a mistake. This would be a mistake. Because even as we begin logically with seeing, with knowing, the knowledge of faith, we are not speaking about any kind of knowledge. We are not speaking about a natural phenomenon or just any so-called knowledge, but are already speaking about the knowledge of faith. We're already speaking about a spiritual and peculiar knowledge that is peculiar to true faith alone, such that by its very nature, this knowledge cannot exist apart from assenting to the truth of it and apart from trusting in it, or apart from agreeing and embracing what it knows. Anything less, to just sort of abstract out this idea of knowledge, apart from assent and apart from trust, you see, anything like that, or anything less than all of these together, is not the knowledge of faith. Again, this form of knowledge cannot, the knowledge of faith cannot exist apart from assenting and trusting, apart from agreeing and embracing what it knows. Any other kind of knowledge may be a knowledge. It may be a knowledge which knows about Jesus, which anyone may possess. But it is not the knowledge of faith which actually knows Jesus himself. Okay, with that caution in mind, verse 13 begins with the act of seeing. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. By faith, they saw the promises afar off. Faith and sight are sometimes contrasted in the scriptures. And yet, in another respect, to have faith is to see in a certain way, in a certain manner. And to see something is a metaphor for knowing, for apprehending that thing. So when you say, I can't see it, you don't always mean literally, right? I can't see it. It sometimes means I can't understand it. I can't comprehend it. And so seeing is a metaphor for knowing and apprehending something. So faith knows and apprehends something. Now, before we think about the way in which faith sees, I want to settle the question about what it sees, the object of faith, the object of justifying faith, of saving faith. What is it that it sees? In this context of our passage, the patriarchs, we're told, saw from afar. What did they see? Well, they saw from afar not only the promised land itself, the land of Canaan, but the point of the author is bigger than that. They saw the heavenly country from afar. They saw the ultimate fulfillment of that promise in the life to come. And so they died in faith, still looking for the ultimate fulfillment in the life to come beyond death. And yet the point of the author to the Hebrews is actually more particular than this. His argument is more Christocentric. It is centered upon Christ. We could ask a question, or a series of questions. What is it that gave them, the patriarchs, what is it that gave them confidence, not only in a plot of land in the Middle East, but especially in an eternal life with God in heaven after death? What is it that gave them confidence, even in that promise, in the fulfillment of that promise? What persuaded them of that reality? Upon what was the certainty of God's promise of a heavenly home? Upon what was it established? Upon what certainty was that promise established? In other words, what was it that gave them confidence that they, though being sinners in and of themselves, could have such an inheritance, could have an interest in such glorious promises? Well, the answer is Christ. Christ grounds all of the promises of God and all of our interest in them. They died in faith, principally, think of how Hebrews 11 ends and how Hebrews 12 begins. They died in faith, principally looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of their faith. It is in that way that they are a great cloud of witnesses to us. They witness to Christ. They saw Christ from afar. This is his point. This is the author's point, too, that they looked to the seed of Abraham who was yet to come, who would be cut off, who would be circumcised in their place, the one in whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. They saw him from afar. The special object of justifying faith is not just generally anything that God says in his word, but the special object of justifying faith is the very ground of everything that he says in his word, which is Christ's blood and righteousness as the sole and sufficient ground of all of our favor with God. Apart from which, it would be foolishly presumptuous to assume an interest in any of God's promises. And so faith is a fiducial, trusting apprehension of God, not just in any regard, but under this notion. It is a fiducial apprehension of God as he who justifies the ungodly, as the one who justifies sinners in Christ. You see, faith sees Christ, though he cannot be seen in the ordinary sense. Verse 1 of Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is a means of what? It's a means of seeing the unseen. John 20 and verse 29. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. See him in another regard, by faith. And so faith is therefore principally seated in the intellect. It is a peculiar, it is a supernatural way of seeing, a supernatural way of knowing that which is unseen, unseen by the physical eye, by the eye, even by the eye of reason. Faith is knowledge, faith is the knowledge of things above, even things above reason. 1 John 5 and verse 20, John says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. He has given to us an understanding, a knowledge of faith, that we may know him, that we may know him as true, who is true, who is truth, who is the way and the truth and the life. The gift and grace of faith, it is that which opens up our cognitive horizon, so that we're able to see what we could not otherwise see. And although a person may have reasons for everything he believes, the knowledge of faith is not arrived at by reason. It is arrived at by revelation, by divine revelation, with a spiritual sensibility that is able to see the truth of things as they are revealed in his word. Faith is a spiritual knowledge. It is a spiritual knowledge of divine things. Thomas Goodwin, he says this, there are two principles in Scripture which all knowledge, even of spiritual things, is reduced unto. So two principles. The one is called the revelation of flesh and blood, Matthew 16:17. The other is called the demonstration of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:4. So in other words, there are two kinds of knowledge that are derived from two kinds of sources, two different sorts of principles. You remember Jesus, Goodwin just alluded to this, but you'll remember how Jesus, upon Peter's confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, this, he's confessing his faith. He's confessing the knowledge of faith. And he says, Christ, you are the Son of the... Who do you say that that I am Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you remember how Jesus answered. He said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Flesh and blood simply refers, in this instance, to man's natural way of knowing, to man's nature as creature, as man. His natural way of knowing by means of, as we've been thinking about when we've been talking about theological anthropology, that man knows by means of his senses, and man knows by means of the natural use of reason, producing a natural knowledge of things. This is regarding things that are revealed by flesh and blood. But Jesus says that Peter did not come by this confession in this way. Rather, his confession was supernaturally revealed, he says, revealed to him by God himself. God had given Peter a spiritual knowledge that enabled him to see what his natural abilities could not see. Goodwin refers to this principle as a demonstration of the Spirit. He gets this from 2 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5, where Paul contrasts what he calls human wisdom, or that revelation by flesh and blood, that form of knowledge that is accessible to man's reason. He contrasts that with the knowledge of faith, which he says is spiritually revealed to a person, he says, by means of a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? So that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You don't get the credit for this. You didn't just arrive at this by your own wits, by your own intellect, by your own reason. This is revealed by God, and must be revealed by God, in order to demonstrate the power of the Spirit working in and through the Word. In fact, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2. I actually want to read, let's read this whole chapter. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man that which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, revelation of flesh and blood, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned by the Spirit. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so, how do we come by this knowledge of faith? Consider again what the apostle says in verses 4 and 5. How did the apostle come to them? He came preaching. He says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So again, where does the knowledge of faith come from? Notice that his answer is twofold: by word and by Spirit. Or we could say by the Spirit working through the preaching of the Word of God. Paul came preaching. He came preaching the Word or the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came speaking in human words and with plain speech so that every person could understand. He didn't come trying to wow them with his wisdom as if it depended upon man or the revelation of flesh and blood. But he came in plain speech, plain words that every person could understand. Every person with two ears and a brain could understand what he was saying. They could arrive at some sort of knowledge about Jesus. This is the outward call of the gospel. But he speaks of another sort of knowledge, that which comes not through the revelation of flesh and blood, but through an effectual demonstration of the Spirit. In other words, verse 10, that which is revealed to us through his Spirit. This is the inner call of the gospel, the inward call, that call which is made effectual by the Spirit of God. This knowledge of faith is not of the letter, it is of the Spirit. It is not natural, but it is supernatural. It is not something that whereby we form ideas about Jesus, but it is that whereby the Spirit actually forms Jesus within us. It is a knowledge that arises from a demonstration of the power of the Spirit working through the Word, whereby he awakens the sinner. He instills within us the eyes of faith, the gift of faith, and he effectually shines in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And notice what he goes on to say, verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man within him, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God, the Spirit that is in him. And so verse 10, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Not only outwardly in the Word of God, which he has, not only outwardly through the outward call and the preaching of that Word, which he does, but inwardly in our hearts and in our minds. And so in verse 12, he reminds us that we ourselves, if we have this knowledge of faith, that we ourselves have been given the Spirit of God. How did we come by it? We've been given the Spirit of God that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God in Christ. That verse 13, that we might be taught by God, taught the things of God by the Spirit of God himself, working in and through the preached word. And then he adds this at the end, we have the mind of Christ. Now, think about that. Think with me about what he is saying. We have the mind of Christ. How do we come to see Jesus for what he is, to know Jesus as he really is? How do we come by this knowledge? Again, think about what he's saying in verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? What man knows what you are thinking, for instance, unless you, the spirit that is in you, reveal that externally to someone else. And so again, only Jesus, this is the point, only Jesus knows himself as he truly is, and therefore he must impart the knowledge of himself to our spirit by his spirit. The knowledge of himself to our spirit by his spirit. And the spirit does not simply use Christ's word, the scripture, to teach us about Christ. Rather, what he's saying is that the spirit of the man, the spirit of Christ, comes fresh from the mind of Christ. And he impresses upon our minds the same thoughts of him that he has of himself. Why? So that by the knowledge of faith, we may come not only to know about Christ, but to know Christ. So that Christ himself comes to dwell in us by faith. That the reality of whom? The reality of Christ. The Spirit takes the reality of Christ working through the Word and indelibly impresses Christ upon our minds. Christ upon our hearts. In other words, the Spirit of Christ creates faith within us by impressing Christ upon our minds so as to inform us Christ formed in us. In the same way that an object of knowledge informs the mind and comes to exist in the mind in an immaterial way. Christ indwells us. That is the knowledge of faith, which is the effect of the invisible mission of Christ as he indwells our minds and our hearts. Someone may have a knowledge about Christ but never really know him. And this we call an historical faith, or a temporary faith, but it is really no faith at all. The knowledge of faith, of true faith, is not merely a knowledge of facts about Jesus, but is a spiritual apprehension of Jesus by the Spirit of Jesus. Again, the knowledge of faith, true faith, is not merely a knowledge of facts about Christ, but is a spiritual apprehension of Christ by the Spirit of Christ. It is a real apprehension of Christ. It is, in fact, this is the meaning of in the sense of Hebrews 11 and verse 1, that faith is the substance. That word there means reality. Faith is the reality. It brings us in possession of the reality of things hoped for. By faith, we really possess Christ, and he really dwells within us. This is why someone cannot possess the knowledge of faith. They cannot see Christ and not assent and not trust in him or agree and embrace what they see. Because if they don't, then they never really saw him. They never really knew him with the eyes of faith. It is no faith at all. Temporary faith is like seeing the light of the sun by seeing its light reflected off of the moon. The temporary believer sees Christ indirectly, but not Christ himself. Through natural discourse about the things of God. They may learn and they may see and they may understand many things about Him, but they do not learn from Him. They do not see Him, and therefore they know Him not. They do not know Him. Thomas Goodwin, about the temporary, about the person with temporary faith, Thomas Goodwin remarks, he says, when that man with the temporary faith, when that man comes to actually turn to God and to believe in earnest, he will confess that he never saw these things before. He will say, he doth now see Christ so as he never saw Him before, and that he sees God in that manner as he never saw Him before. And though he know never so much before, yet now, after he has turned to God, he sees that the old things are passed away, and all things are become new, as the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Let now a carnal man speak of Christ, and let a holy man who savingly believes speak of the same Christ and of spiritual things. They shall both speak of the same things, yet the knowledge, that is, the sight which the believer has of Christ and of spiritual things, is clearly differing from that of the other. For the one is like Job before his trial. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, and the other after his trial. But now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. This is one of the mistakes of the Roman Catholic view of faith and of justification and salvation. Roman Catholics restrict the definition of faith to a mere knowledge of the things of God, but they also view this knowledge of the things of God in a far too naturalistic way, such that temporary faith or historical faith is thought to be and defined as true faith. This is also why, that is by the Catholics, and this is also why they think that someone can have faith, because they say it's still faith, a historical faith or a temporary faith, and both lose it and not necessarily be saved by it until something else, such as good works, be added to it. But temporary faith and historical faith is no faith at all. The knowledge of faith is a spiritual knowledge effectually wrought in the mind and the heart of a person that cannot do otherwise than both assent to the truth and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, whom the Spirit forms in those who believe. A temporary believer may possess a knowledge about Christ, but they do not, by this knowledge, actually know and possess Christ. See, the difference is not just a difference of degree, it is a difference of kind. James says, you believe, he's dealing with faith and the nature of faith in a particular context, and he says, you believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe that there is one God and tremble. This is a verse that we could say a lot from, and probably I'll have occasion another time to do so. But note that even, he's saying, even the demons have a certain belief, a certain knowledge concerning God. But again, it is not the knowledge of faith, the knowledge of faith. It is not a fiduciary and spiritual apprehension of Christ Himself. You say that even the demons possess an indirect sight of Him. They possess a general knowledge about Him, but they do not see the Son. They do not know Him so as to possess Him. And much less do they know Him as the sole and sufficient ground of their justification before God. Jesus said in John 6, again, these two knowledges are not just a difference of degree, but of kind. John said in Jesus said in John 6 and verse 40, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Brothers and sisters, even if the angels came down from heaven and preached Jesus Christ to us and proclaimed what knowledge they have of him, not even they could beget such a sight of Christ within us as the knowledge of faith, apart from the Spirit of Christ working faith within us. Just as reality, thinking of just how we ordinarily come to know things, just as reality must confront us from the outside, must confront us and confront our outward senses in order for us to know that thing, the Holy Spirit must graciously confront us with the sight of Christ as he is revealed and offered to us in the gospel. The Holy Spirit must confront us with and inform our minds with the reality of Christ himself. He must confront us with Christ himself in order to make him seen, in order to make him known as he is offered in the gospel, as he is seen and known by himself according to his human nature. Only then can we see the Son and believe in him. Not generally and nebulously, but specifically as he really is, the only and sufficient means by which we may be justified in the sight of God. My friends, do not be unbelieving, but believing. The Apostle Paul adds his own testimony in Galatians 2 and verse 16 when he says, "Even we, the apostles, even we, have believed in Christ Jesus in order that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Even we have believed in Christ Jesus for what? For justification. In order that we might be justified by faith in Christ. Do you see Jesus? Do you know Jesus as the sole and sufficient ground of your justification? Do you see the Son and believe upon him that you might be justified in the sight of God? Not for anything that you have done, but only for the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We heard this morning from Isaiah 53, "By the knowledge of him, my righteous servant shall justify many." Looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Do you see him? Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Let's pray. Our Father, we preach. Paul says we plant and we water, but only God can give the growth. Only you can awaken a dead and lifeless sinner, dead in trespasses and sin, blind and deaf, and give them eyes to see, give them ears to hear, awaken them. Only you can confront our hearts with the reality of Jesus Christ. Only you can give us this gracious sensibility to see the unseen, to know Him who is revealed to us and offered to us in the pages of the gospel, and yet we would remain blind until You open our eyes. We would remain deaf until You open our ears. And so we pray, Lord, that You would use both the outward and the inward call of the gospel, that You would use the word of God preached, Christ as He is proclaimed, Christ as He is offered as the sole and sufficient ground of our justification and salvation, and that You would impress Him as such upon the hearts of Your elect, that You would save sinners, that You'd give them the renewal of the Holy Spirit, and that You'd bring them to life in Christ. And for us all, Lord, may Christ be formed in us, that we would walk by faith, that we would grow by faith, that we would be not only saved by faith, but sanctified by that same faith. Enable us by this same faith in Christ to bear much fruit unto You, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.